if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me over there to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7, and Matthew 20 and 28. And again, we'll be speaking today on salvation, redemption's result. Ephesians in chapter 1, just verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now in Matthew 20 and 28, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. Redemption, defined purely, is simply saving or freeing from sin. It's an absolution, which simply broken down further means forgiveness, a pardon, freedom. So if you stop for just a moment and think about your relationship with God, do you feel spiritually, do you feel you're free? Do you feel pardoned? Do you feel forgiven? Do you know you're pardoned? Do you know you're free? Do you know you're forgiven? And I say it this way because there are a lot of people that attend church that don't really realize they're saved, or they've been saved and they're not really living like they're saved. When the simplicity of salvation is so beautiful, because God never wanted or has never required of us to go to school to get saved. He never required of us to have a college education to be saved. He never required of us to have a master's degree or a doctorate to be saved. What he required of us was our confession that we are sinners, to have a faith in a living God who is alive forevermore and thought upon us. When he was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. When we were yet in darkness, the book of Romans says, he died for us. God did something that he didn't have to do, but he could not help but do it because of his justice and his willingness to love his creation and to forgive his creation. So God gave grace, that unmerited favor, which is woven throughout the Old Testament. Grace just didn't show up when Jesus showed up. Grace was woven through the Old Testament. You read the Psalms, the word grace is used a number of times in the psalmist's writings. God used grace with Abraham. He used grace with Moses. He used grace with Joseph. He used grace with Isaac and Jacob. He used grace throughout the whole Old Testament. That unmerited favor, you see, love equals grace. And grace equals love. God loves us so much, and he's given us the grace, the unmerited favor to be saved. But sadly to say, as joyous as I am about being saved, sadly to say, there are people that get saved and lose their joy. And when you get saved, you get joy. Because you're free. You're not bound anymore to sin. You're not bound anymore to the enemy's camp. You're not bound anymore to this old world. You're free. You have a liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is that liberty in your life. You have that freedom. God doesn't care what label we put on each other. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist, I'm an Episcopal. I can go down the line. What God cares about is, do you know my only begotten son, Jesus? Do you know him as the Savior of the world? Let's never forget that grace is God's mercy shown when it's not deserved. None of us in this room, or by the sound of my voice across this recording, deserved to be saved. None of us did. As high and mighty as some people think they are in this world, no one deserved to be saved. God chose to give us an unmerited favor, that we would come to him, confess our sin before him, whether privately or publicly or both. He didn't care where you did it, in a solitary confinement cell or in an open park. He didn't care what or where, but he cared what you spoke and what you said. And he cared about the sense of your heart's condition, having a godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow bringeth repentance, and worldly sorrow bringeth death. It's a heart that says to God, I know that I need to be saved. I don't know how to do it. So I'm just going to listen, and I'm going to speak these words before you, God, and I am so sorry for my sin. It's not an ABC. It's not some sort of a specific formula. It's a heartfelt, repentant prayer before God, asking for forgiveness and then inviting Jesus into your life. With the knowledge that when you get saved, you're not all of a sudden going to get a Volvo. You're not going to get a Mercedes. You're not going to get a big house. You're not going to get a big job. You're not going to have everything you always wanted just at your fingertips because you got saved. You got everything when you got saved. You got Jesus. That's all you need. Amen. Favor of the Lord given when there should be judgment bestowed. Everybody that goes into secular court wants grace shown and mercy shown. Everybody that goes before a judge of this land wants some sort of mercy bestowed and some sort of grace given. But man cannot give the grace that God gives, which gives us eternal salvation and eternal hope, a hope that cannot be taken from us. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 and 19 that Jesus is the anchor of our soul. So in other words, when you're going through stuff, when the storms hit, which he said would happen in Matthew 7, 24 through 28, when these things happen, that we have an anchor that holds on to the hope that we have in him, to the one who went beyond the veil for us. Amen. And made it capable and very real for us to step before God, to enter the throne room of grace, to obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. It's the anchor. So when the winds blow and the torrent rains hit and the frustrations are there and the confusion comes and the I don't understands are spoken, you are anchored to Jesus, so when all of that ends, you are still grounded in the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory, and your hope is secure in him. Grace gives us the unmerited favor we need to have a relationship, a friendship, and a reconciliation with God. You and I have a relationship with one another. Let's talk about that for a moment. We have a relationship because we are born again. We have a relationship because We go to the same church. We have a relationship because we believe in the same God. We have a relationship because we're human. But that last one I said can be so erroneous at times. Because we take our humanity and also use it as a great shearing to shear apart our relationships because we don't see eye to eye. We don't sense the same thing. We go to the same church, but we may not end up being at the same church. I didn't say the church here at this particular location. I said the church. We're all part of the body of Christ. We have this relationship because we're born again. We know Jesus. The beauty of what I'm saying here is that I want you to see this, draw this picture in your mind. Our relationship can end by a statement, a criticism, a judgment, an ill will, a curse. Oh, I would pray that would never be. But it could end. It could end by siding with opinion. But our relationship with God cannot end lest we turn from Him and we walk away as Israel did and we take hold of the gods of the Asherah poles and the gods of that world and begin to worship them and make idols to them. But I want you to know that God never took His eye off His children. God loves you and I with all that He could give. And He gave it in a physical process that we would witness not just words, but actions. That we would witness on a cross called Calvary. The blood-stained hands, the pierced side, the feet nailed to the cross along with the hands, the crown of thorns, and the confession of Jesus forgiving the world. Sign of the wonder of His death, and yet graves opened, and people had aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and spouses show up at the door. Showed that life can come even to the dead through Jesus Christ. How much more could life be for you and I that are alive forevermore? How much more life should we show and have for you and I that are breathing air and are able to walk on this earth with a King of Kings and a Lord of Glory walking along our side? The kingdom of God is in us. Let us rejoice and praise Him today, knowing that His mercy endures forever. As Christians, believers in His saving grace and His redeeming power, we should never forget these words. When the storms blend into life like colors of a sunset, we need to hang on to the promise of God. Not to give in to sin and temptation, but to give Him praise. Temptation comes every day. There's not a day that goes by that whereby somebody or someone or you are not tempted. If you're fasting, you'll be tempted to eat. If you're on your way to prayer, you'll be tempted to do something else. If you've fallen in love with the world and humanity, you'll be tempted to hate. If you've been delivered from some sensual sins in life, you'll be tempted through sensuality. If you've had a problem with any sort of a eating disorder, you'll be tempted to eat. If you've been an addict in your life, you'll be tempted to do it again. That's life. And if you don't think I'm telling you the truth, may I say this in love? Please get your head out of the clouds, friend. That's life. I get tempted all the time from my past. But I've learned to say no. I've learned to walk with Jesus. I've learned to hang on to grace. I've learned to believe that God is true and man be a liar. I've believed that God has delivered me, set me free. And so when temptation comes, I can look temptation in the eye and look past temptation to the throne room of grace. And I can obtain mercy and help and have it in my life to be an overcomer and more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. Temptation comes, but grace gives us victory. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we kind of understand this next statement. I want you to really grab it, though, because I want you to hear it in the depths of your spirit. Be thankful in all circumstances. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. We need to do God's will. We need to be thankful in all circumstances. We need to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul said, again, I say rejoice. We need to rejoice and to praise and to worship a King who is worthy of praise. Man is not worthy of praise. Man is not to be worshipped. God is the only one that's worthy of praise. Man is worthy of honor, but God is worthy of praise. Man is worthy of a compliment, but God is worthy of all worship. Man has the ability to receive a compliment and a statement of love, but God should receive the greatest love of all, which is our life sacrificed to Him, trusting in Him and abiding in Him and walking with Him and understanding He is the bridge over troubled waters. Amen. He's the tower whereby we can go and find safety. He is the pavilion where we can go in and rest in His presence. He's the shelter in the midst of the storm. He's the bulwark that faileth not. He's the King of glory, and He is worthy of our praise.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Let's look at what Christ has done for us through His redeeming blood. The question beckons to be asked, what shall redeemed sinners say? And who shall redeem these sinners? The first answer, what we should say, is thank you, Jesus. I am saved. I am sanctified. I am free. The shackles of temptation, the shackles of sin, and the fires of hell no longer embrace me, no longer keep me locked down, but I am free in Jesus Christ. And who shall redeem these sinners? 1 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Jesus knew that He would be the one. He would be the one that would set us free. He's just waiting for you and I to believe Him. He's waiting for you and I to trust in Him. He's waiting for you and I to speak from our very heart the confession of our love for Him and the asking of mercy to be bestowed. Salvation is redemption's result. Salvation is the flow of redemption. We're saved. 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 Not bound. We're saved. We're not drowning in an ocean of sin. We're swimming in an ocean of love. Someone threw the ring of life off the side of the boat when you fell off. That ring of life was Jesus. You took hold and they reeled you back in. And now you're in the ark, who is Christ. You're in the ship, who is Christ. You're in the boat, who is Christ. You're in the King of Kings and Lord of Glory's throne room. And you are praising Him and worshiping Him and walking with Him, acknowledging Him and having the knowledge of His great love for your life. How wonderful it is to know that in Romans 5, 1 and 2, what Jesus did. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Listen to that now. We have peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace. That doesn't just say, I'm okay. A peace that says, I'm free. The question beckons to be answered today in your life. I've asked myself the question already today. I answer it every day. Am I living for Jesus? If I passed from this earth right now, would I step into the very presence of a King who created the heavens and the earth? The only begotten Son of God, the one who has acknowledged me as His friend? Who no longer calls me a slave, but calls me friend?
Amen.
Would I wake up in glory? Salvation is real.
Yes.
It's not something that somebody made up several thousand years ago to get humanity to go to church on Sunday because there was nothing better to do. I pray that America, I pray that the world, I pray that South America, I pray that Africa, I pray that Asia, I pray that Iceland, I pray that all of the Americas, North and South America, I pray that Europe would know that God came to this earth through His Son, Jesus Christ, to save the world.
Yes.
And that the enemy fights this so deeply that he keeps people from attending community, people from attending a prayer closet, keeps people from attending the Word and knowing who He is, His mercy and His love. That should tell everybody that there's something to this salvation if there's such a war to keep people from getting it. There's a generation that's falling off rapidly as the church continues to sleep in her comfortableness, to reside in her arrogance, and to look to see whether or not the building looks good enough. But there's a generation that's falling into the very realms of sin. Death comes without warning. The church needs to stand up and again bring the message of hope and salvation to a generation that's looking for something and they're not finding it at the bar. They're not finding it at the dances. They're not finding it at the parties. They're not finding it at the drug user's home or the drug dealer's home. They're not finding it anywhere else. They're looking for something. They're looking for something to give them comfort in a world full of turmoil. I say to you today, the only person that can give them comfort in a world full of turmoil is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. There is no comfort found anywhere but in Jesus. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. Peace. because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We have peace. Jesus Christ has done for us, past tense, we have it. He's done it already. It's ours. I'm not waiting for it to happen. He's already done it. I haven't given my heart to a Lord that's about to do something for me that he needs to do so I can make sure this salvation is assured. It's already assured. He already rose from the dead. He already ascended up into heaven. He is already interceding with the Father. He is already standing next to the throne of grace. He is already sitting next to the throne of grace. He is already there, and he's already ready to do what we need. We have undeserved privilege. Jesus Christ brought us into this place where we stand, present tense. Where we are right now, past tense, he gave us the peace. Present tense, he brought us into where we stand right now, an undeserved privilege. It's a privilege to be a Christian. It's a privilege to go to church. It's a privilege to stand anywhere, anytime, not just a building, but anywhere, anytime, and say to the Father, I love you, and you know that he hears you. Present tense. We are confident and joyful. Jesus Christ, our hope, because he's sharing God's glory. Our future tense. We're going to share in the fullness of his glory one day. That's our confidence. That's where our joy comes from. When a Christian is sad and dismayed and in despair, I wonder sometimes, have you forgotten your future? The Bible says in the book of Psalms that he is the lifter of our head and a shield about us. In other words, when you're looking down from despair, the word comes and lifts your head up to the hills whence cometh your help, and your help cometh from the Lord. Get a view of Jesus today, church. Get a view of his great love. Get a view of what he did at Calvary. But get and know where you stand in the privilege to look up to the upward glance to the future of the throne room of grace whereby you and I will enter one day, whether by natural death or the rapture. We will be in glory together. Tell your children, tell your loved ones, tell your family, Jesus is alive forevermore. Don't hesitate. Be real with them. Pray for them. Fast for them. Read the word to them when they lie down at night or when they get up in the morning. Share God's word with them. Teach them God's word. Amen. My boys told me one day, in the time of their great despair and sin, said, Dad, we want you to know something, that we so appreciate the way you live. Because when we're out there in that world and we're sinning, we can look back to you, Dad. And we can see a standard that you had set for us. And we know that when we make a choice to come back, we know that there's a place where we can go back to. Not what your home, Dad, but to the standards you set. We know that the life that you've led is real. We know that. Shine that standard before your children. Don't get involved with what they do. Shine the standard and love them. God is so good, knowing that Jeremiah 29:11 has a value for us today. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. We can look unto him and be saved. Isaiah 45 and 22. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am the Lord. There is no other. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The beginning of the verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to understand that redemption reminds us of the price paid. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, second part. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross and disregarding its shame. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You and I have something to look to. Look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I arise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh sinner, look unto me, look unto me. Hallelujah. C.H. Spurgeon in 1850. In his town, he would go to church every Sunday. And there'd be different preachers. They had three preachers in the church, and one was like a commander, and one was like a leader, bringing them to a certain location. But he never could find a way to believe. He loved those pastors and those preachers, and he loved his church. One snowy day on his way to church, the snow got so bad that he couldn't go any further, and he took a left down a little solitude road, and he found at the end of the road a small Methodist church with only 12 or 15 people in it, and the pastor could not make it to church that day, most likely because of the snow. So he sat down in the front because he knew that this is what he did. He went to church, but he just didn't know how to believe in Jesus. He simply heard the salvation message. He had these distinct preachers giving him commands or leading him in a way a commander would do. He just didn't know how to believe. He heard the truth, but he didn't know how to believe. And out of the crowd came a shoe repairman, he said. Somebody that was very uneducated. He came and he said, the pastor's not here today, and so I'm supposed to give the word. And he quoted this Isaiah 45 and 22, let all the world look to me for salvation. For I am God, there is no other. And he began to talk about the look. God didn't need education, he said. It's not a hard thing. He said, just look. And he began to explain the sights and began in a simple way, began to just give this message in a very unintelligent way. And then all of a sudden, he looked at this young boy by the name of C.H. Spurgeon. By the way, if you don't know who he is, he's one of the greatest writers that the faith has ever had. In the 1800s, his writings are still quoted today. He looked at him and he said, young man, look unto Jesus. He said, when he said that, the dust came off, a light shone. And he knew at that particular time how he knew how he could believe is by looking unto Jesus. I say to everybody today, by the sound of my voice across the waves of the internet, look unto Jesus. Amen. The author and finisher of our faith, look unto Jesus. For salvation's sake, look unto Jesus, for there is no one else to be saved by, lest by Jesus. The world can't save you. Grace is the key to the door into the presence of God, where redemption's song is sung, a song of joy and praise unto a King and Savior forevermore. That song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind,
but now I see. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Amazing grace. How could God save a man like me? How could God love a man like me? How can God even think upon me? I know not those answers I can speak in English or any other language that I may learn in my life. I can only tell you that God does love me. God did save me. And every day he thinks about me. Praise God. I don't know why, but you know what? I'm not going to worry about why. I'm just going to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Who saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of his word that brings forth the deliverance into the lives of people who are bound to drugs and alcohol, bound to sex, bound to sins of the flesh, bound to hurting and dismantling people's lives. I'm talking about a word that goes deeper than man can ever go. It's a word that dissects the bones and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. I'm talking about a word that's active and alive and powerful and can deliver anyone from the pits of hell. Yes. We are free to worship, free to dance in the presence of a holy God. But we choose to be locked to our chairs and to worship our burdens and worship our fears. We're bound to bow to our problems and forget our privileges. But let me tell you once again that we are privileged to be able to stand in the presence of God. We have a future and a hope, and we are confident and joyful about that. And we have a peace because Jesus died for us at Calvary's cross, rose on the third day. 40 days later, he ascended unto hell. 10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. Hallelujah. We have a heritage, and our heritage isn't in our last name. Our heritage is rooted in God's promise and his glory. Romans 6 and 14, sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. I'm not bound to sin. I get tempted, as I mentioned before, but I don't fall to temptation. I think some people just need to have the courage to be able to say what I just said. I get tempted, but I don't fall to it. Instead of living in some self-righteous way, like, I don't get tempted. What world do you live in? I tell you, if a man was deaf, mute, and blind, paralyzed, and had no friends, he'd be tempted. The mind is a vast. Area. And the enemy attacks our mind. That's why the washing of the word. Now when I was younger, at this point in the sermon, I would open up this bottle and pour it on my head. And I won't. I've gotten older. And pour it on my head to kind of give you a picture of a washing of the word. I've turned over pitchers on my head, bottles of water on my head, poured oil on my head to kind of give some sort of a picture. But let me tell you something. It's the washing of the word, the regeneration of our mind and soul. It's the renewing of our mind. Our mind is nothing but a garbage yard. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, has delivered us. Grace gives us strength to carry on and show God's grace to others. He's our advocate and speaks for us to the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. For if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. What are you saying, Pastor? What are you saying, Preacher? I'm saying that when you go to tell someone about Jesus, their sins are already taken care of. God is just wanting and desiring for them to confess Jesus as their personal Savior and ask for repentance of their sin. But old man gets in the way, doesn't he? With his racist attitude and his arrogance, his pride, his judgments and his criticisms, blocking the entrance into Jesus. Let me tell you something, my friend. Get him to Jesus. Don't let anybody block the gate. Be like those four men who moved the paralytic man up the ladder, through the roof, and in the presence of Jesus, where his sin was forgiven, his body was healed, and the obstruction he went in with, he carried out underneath his arm. Free to walk, free to run, free to dance, free to praise. He was forgiven. Amen.
Amen.
Get him to Jesus.
Amen.
Let me close. We must all believe that we are saved the same way. I'm not saved any differently than you are, and you have not been saved any differently than I am. The only difference is that mine happened in Stuart, Florida, in a home, on a summer evening, after attending a Church of God in West Palm Beach, Florida, called Maranatha Church of God. I went home that day and met a Christ that who redeemed me, delivered me, and set me free. Maybe yours was in a car driving someplace, or could it be at a ball game, could be at work with a friend, or it could be like a couple friends of mine who I look up to and have been for years looking up to them. Two construction workers, both now leaders in the Church of God, both retired ministers of the gospel, great men of God. They were hammering nails together one day. One was a Church of God minister. The other was a gruff man, bad profanity, and a rough man. One that was the Church of God minister said, I'd like to lead you to Jesus. He said, you ask me that every day, back off. He said, no, I'm going to get you to Jesus. This went on for a while. So the man that was gruff and the man who could not take it any longer, he said, all right, I'll make you a deal, buddy. After work, we meet outside the job site and we fight. If you whip me, I'll give my heart to Jesus. If I whip you, you never mention his name again. He said, it's a deal. They went outside and they fought like two dogs in a match. Someone's coming out the winner. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. The minister won that fight. And one of our greatest men in the Church of God that afternoon bowed his head before the Lord Jesus Christ outside the job. He had lost the fight, not only to this man, but he lost the fight of his own will to keep him from Jesus. And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and he led thousands upon thousands to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It may differ in our location. It may have been in a room by yourself alone, tears streaming down your face like those we witnessed today from this young man, desiring to see more from people. Maybe it was just that
whatever it may be, but it was a different place. But we all are saved. Acts 15 and 11, we believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. This is when they had the great meeting at Jerusalem. Paul and Peter and James, they were all fighting amongst another. Can the Gentiles be saved? And can they eat what we eat? Or do they have to eat different things? They were going on and on. The battle was won by that last statement, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. It's not about what you eat. It's not about your hood, your heritage, nothing. It's about God's grace. That's what the series is about. Sin, the great disconnect. God's grace brought us back. By grace you've been saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. This message today, salvation, redemption's result, we're saved because of God's grace. We have that in our life. Remaining in him daily through his grace, we can join in with Paul and say that we trust his grace is sufficient. We will rejoice in that because of his grace. When I am weak, then I am strong. Next week, we're going to talk on baptism. Obedience revealed. And then the last series, message in this series, empowerment, the Holy Spirit's occupation. Today is a day where you need to realize that God's mercy has rewritten your life. God's love has undergirded your steps. His peace resides in your heart. And wherever you walk, you have opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Would you do that in your life from this moment forward?